No, we're going to open up the Word. I've been speaking from the book of John, and so we're going to continue there. And it's been a great journey just going through chapter by chapter and seeing the narrative flow, seeing the story flow. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again just in case there's new people here tonight. But sometimes when we read the Bible or we hear sermons, we can pluck kind of favorite verses or favorite pieces of scripture and kind of just go, oh yes, we love that, but let's preach that. But when you have to preach a whole book, you're forced to kind of touch on things that we don't like to preach or we don't like to hear. In fact, sometimes we're a little bit uncomfortable. And so it's kind of a great way to get into some of the stories and some of the verses that we don't hear so often. But also when we read a whole book like the book of John like this from chapter 1 right through to the end, what we find is that John as an author, when he wrote it, he didn't put chapter and verse in there. You know that, eh? They were added a lot later on. He wrote it as a letter to people that he was addressing. And so he just wrote it and it flowed and it kind of went like that. Chapters and verses are great for referencing if you're wanting to find a certain point, and we can say, hey, look, you know, let's go to this chapter, this verse, and it's great for you to do that. But when we read it through as a flow, we see things that the author was trying to convey the whole way through the book that we can miss when we just take certain chunks. And some of the themes that we've been picking up on, if you've been along to these evening services and hearing these messages, some of the things that have been repetitive, sometimes we hear them in one verse and we go, oh, that's a famous verse. But John has actually repeated some of these things. And so the main one that we've kind of hit on is that Jesus is the light of the world. And over and over, there's this reference to light, to illumination, to the fact that Jesus comes into dark places and he illuminates them and exposes hidden things. He comes to bring truth and speak truth. And that's a theme that has been hit on over and over through the Gospel of John. Another thing that has come through is that Jesus is the truth. He is truth. That what he says is truth and he does not speak lies. And the Pharisees are having a go at that. They keep attacking him, the religious leaders of the day. They are saying to Jesus, how can you say these things? What authority do you have? They're getting very aggravated. So that's been there. The fact that the other thing that's been constant is the Pharisees have been getting very frustrated with Jesus. In fact, they're getting infuriated with him. And the last time that we gathered around this, we've had these stories where there's been an incident. The Pharisees come, they question Jesus, they talk to him. They don't like the way he talks to them, the way he addresses them, the fact that he said they're blind, the fact that they walk in darkness, the fact that they are not true sons of Abraham, things like that that have been coming through over and over and over, and it's just irritating them so much. They've gone angry. There's been times where they've tried to kill Jesus or arrest him, and Jesus has been able to get away. But in the last time we gathered after the raising of Lazarus, the story where Jesus raises Lazarus to life, at that point the whole thing goes to a deeper level. And the Pharisees not only just start to get frustrated with Jesus, but now they begin to plot his demise. And so that was what we last read, is now they're actually planning it. They're not just angry. They're not just saying, this guy's really infuriating. They're now saying, we've got to do something about this guy. We're going to step into the story. And Caiaphas, his name comes to the pages for the first time in that act. And so that's something else that's come through. And so those are kind of some of the themes that have come through. The other one that we're going to touch on again today is Jesus kept saying, the time has not come. My time has not yet come. And that goes right back to the wedding at Cana, if you remember. So his mother, Mary, comes to him and says, Jesus, there's no wine at the wedding. And Jesus says, well, it's not my problem. And I love that little bit there. He's like, yeah, and? And then he makes that statement, my time has not yet come to reveal the glory. And there's that that image there, and then that one statement there repeats itself through the scriptures, especially in relation to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees come to arrest him, there was many times where John writes down that Jesus managed to slip away, and he adds the phrase, because his time had not yet come. And so there's a sense of timing. There is a sense that Jesus has a time, and that everything needs to be in that order. It needs to happen at the right time, otherwise it will not fulfill the purpose of why Jesus came. And so that was kind of the other of the four themes that have been coming through in the Gospel of John so far. And so now we're up to chapter 12, and I'm going to skip over a little bit. I mentioned last time we spoke about Palm Sunday. We'll touch on that a little bit. We're going to move past that. But Palm Sunday is quite significant, because if you think about the plotting and the scheming of the Pharisees, how else could Jesus have had entered Jerusalem unless with a triumphal entry like that, where the crowds are praising him, where the crowds are calling out to him and worshipping him and putting the palm leaves and the robes down? Because in that atmosphere, there's no way the Pharisees could have arrested him. There was no way they could have stepped in and done something about it because the crowds would have turned on them. And so you can now see why that triumphal entry was so necessary and why it was so significant. And of course, that does come on the coattails of Lazarus's rising. So we know that in the atmosphere, in the culture, in the society, there is an excitement about Jesus. There is something that is going to another level. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's this incredible miracle that's taken place. And so the people are really excited about that and really joyous about that. The phrase that they actually say when in the triumphal entry, if you want to have a look at it, it's in John chapter 12 there, in verse 13, they say this, they cry out, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, hail the King of Israel." Very powerful statements about who Jesus is. They are identifying Jesus as the one that comes in the name of the Lord. This is the one that God has sent. God himself has ordained and has endorsed this man. This man, Jesus, is God's representative. Hail to the King of Israel. The power in those words that we probably don't kind of, we kind of hear it and we go, yeah, that's cool. But when you understand it in the context of the people oppressed by Rome, you know, they're in bondage in a way. They don't get to live the way they want to live. Rome has an iron fist over them. It dictates the way they can live their life to an extent. And so to declare a king in that setting is quite a powerful thing. That the fact that the people themselves have declared it. Jesus hasn't said it. Jesus hasn't come and said, hey, you need to call me King of Israel. He hasn't said anything of that. The people have declared it. They are seeing something in who Jesus is that is electrifying their souls, and they are declaring these incredible things about who Jesus is. And then at the bottom of that phrase, we have again the almost the evidence, really, of why the Pharisees cannot move against him. In verse 19, it says, "The Pharisees said to each other, 'There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him.'" They cannot do anything about this. Jesus is being worshipped. He's being exalted. He's coming in this triumphal entry. And they are looking. They have been plotting for a while now. They want to get rid of Jesus, and they think, this is it. Okay, he's coming into town. Let's do something. We can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. This atmosphere will turn on us. And so you have that dynamic there. And now I want to read to you, if we can, I'm going to read to you from verse 20. So if you've got your Bible, we'll turn there, and I'll just read about, I don't know, 16 verses, and then we'll have a discussion about that. Is that okay? Thank you, Pastor Karina, and the rest of you. That was awesome. Some Greeks, everyone say the word Greeks. "Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, 'Sir, we want to meet Jesus.' Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to Jesus. Jesus replied, 'Now the time has come.'" I want you to say that. "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." Wow. "Anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Verse 27. It says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do it. I will do so again." Then when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was not for your benefit, was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging will come when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, "We understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is the Son of Man anyway?" Jesus replied, my light, there it is, my light shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light. Let me just pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would enlighten our hearts, Father. We ask you to illuminate each of our lives. And Lord, that as we receive this, Father, that we would grow, Lord God. As we heard there, the kernel falling into the soil will produce many more and produce a large harvest. Father, we ask that for our lives tonight, Lord, that as the kernel drops into the soil of our hearts, that a harvest will be produced. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we bless you, we worship you. In the name of your son, Jesus, hallelujah. Amen. So it's during this celebration, this triumphal entry, this time of Passover over arriving, this big festival beginning in the Jewish calendar, that some Greeks come to Philip. Now, most scholars say, well, they're probably actually just Gentiles, because the word Greeks in the context there was saying people who are not Jews, but they are Gentiles who believe in the God of Israel. So that's why they're there. That's why they've come to Passover. That's why they're there in the city, and they've seen what's going on, and they've seen what Jesus is doing. They've heard the stories. They've seen his entrance, and so they want to engage Jesus. They want to have an opportunity. There's something about this man. We're not from around here. We would like to have a moment with him. Let's go and talk to Philip. They approach Philip, who approaches Andrew, and then they both approach Jesus. The interesting thing there is that Philip is a Greek name. And so perhaps there was an affinity with those foreigners, those Gentiles, with Greek. We can identify with this guy. He is a man who carries a name that is foreign to the nation. And so let's go and talk to him. Maybe he's approachable. Maybe he's the kind of guy that we can talk to. This is a dynamic that's echoed right back, if you remember, in John chapter 1. This is going way back because we preached John chapter 1 last year. So you have to go back and get the recording if you want to hear that one. But Philip and Andrew were both from Bethsaida, which references there as well. And that means they were close friends. These guys knew each other before Christ. They had engaged Christ together, because they're both in the same story when Christ comes in and calls them to himself. And then here again, we have a moment where Philip and Andrew are together. Philip is approached. Philip goes to Andrew, his friend, and says, hey, these guys want to talk to Jesus. What do you think? We better go talk to him. And they both go together. And so there is an indication there that there is a friendship there. And there's also even some scholars reckon that perhaps because of their standing and their access to Jesus, they could be kind of high up in leadership. I mean, that's just kind of a speculation. We know Peter is definitely a significant leader in the group, but these guys are maybe second tier, something like that. So there's those kind of references there. Now, it's in verse 23 of chapter 12 that we see the dynamic shift. And I asked you to call it out if you remember. Now the time has come. There is a huge shift when that statement is made. Right up until this point, in the first 11 chapters of John's Gospel, it has, the time has not yet come. And so now when you hear that and you see it, you can see why John made that a theme. John wanted to keep emphasizing that the time had not yet come. And now all of a sudden in chapter 12, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. A shift has taken place. Up until now, it's just been the build-up chapters. It's been what do they call it in narrative? I don't know. The build-up, the lead-up, that stuff. The prelude to the main event, to the climax, to what is this whole story has been about. John has been painting the picture of who Jesus is. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the one that the Pharisees do not like. He is the one who has a time. He has a time. And now that time has come. And so John is changing gears. He is shifting the story around. And now as we go from chapter 12 onwards, we're going to see some very different things happen. In fact, most of the next half of John's gospel, it happens in the space of a week with a little bit afterwards. And so we can see that my time has not yet come, but now in verse 23, Jesus declares, now the time has come. You know, and as a reader of the word, we can appreciate that build up. I don't know if you've seen any good movies lately. Anyone seen Endgame?
Two hands going up.
Avengers movie, the big superhero movie. If all those who are going, what? Endgame, what? So there's this big superhero movie that's on at the moment. It's probably going to break all the box office. It's going to be huge. Yeah, no, he's going, I don't see superhero movie. It's not even real. it's pretty amazing if you want to go see it and check it out. I will say I've seen it myself. But the thing is, if you're a fan of those movies, and some of these young guys are smiling because there's like this massive build-up to this point. There's been how many films? 26? 30. No one knows. 30. Joel's nodding his head. Yes, some confidence. There's been about 30 films leading up to this film. So that means there's been this big build-up of introducing characters, meeting their nemesis, finding about their personality, them meeting together, coming together, creating this amazing team, them having their fallouts, them coming back together, and all those dynamics. And then all of a sudden, there's this big climactic film. And those who are fans of the movie, some of them cried in it, I understand. Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Get my tissue out now. He's bringing it all back to me. I went and saw it in Palmerston North. I did not cry, but I heard some sniffles in the audience. It went very quiet at one point. And so I won't give anything else away. You can go and watch it for yourself. Okay, all right. Bless you. Bless you for your no spoilers. But, anyone who likes a good movie or a good movie series knows that there is a build-up and then there is that climactic change. There's that shift that takes the everything to another level. And usually it's on a big scale. And here we're having that element completely now. We've had this build-up of Jesus. We had this build-up of his interactions with the disciples, his interactions with the crowd, his interactions with the Pharisees. And now the whole thing is shifting up a gear. And, I mean, we know the story. You guys know where it's going to end up. We're going to get there. But this is the moment where everything shifts because now the time has come. And going right back to the wedding in Canaan, we've had all that stuff. There's this time. This time is such an important factor. The time has now come. Does that mean that the results of any future arrests and attacks on Jesus will be different? That's what I want to know. Because before that, you had the Pharisees trying to arrest Jesus, trying to do to hurt him, to kill him. Even there was a bit where they wanted to stone him, and the time had not yet come, so he slipped away. So the question is now: if something happens, what's the outcome going to be? And you can imagine people who are reading this for the first time. Remember, this is before movies and that sort of thing. And when the gospel went out, it was this kind of thing. It was letters and people sharing the story. And they would sit there and go, what's going to happen now if his time has come? In the past, that saved them in a way. You know, there's been the statement that was the saving grace. The time has not yet come. But now, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when the Pharisees confront him next? And so there is this drawing into the story. John wants to draw us in to have our ears lean in towards what is about to happen. And what does the time come mean? I mean, yeah, what does that come to? Think about every attack. It always had a negative ending, you know, or it could have had a negative ending, and now what's going to happen? So Jesus says in verse 23, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. Jesus is talking about glory. I want you to see that there. It's really interesting because in the synoptic gospels, the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their stories of Jesus heading to the cross, they focus more in on the shame and the pain of Christ. They focus more in on him taking on the sin, the fact that Jesus went through this painful process. On Monday night, just gone, our small group watched The Passion of the Christ for the first time in a long time, for me personally. It's one of those films I can't watch too often because that's one that does get me. And I don't like to watch it too often because of that. It messes me up a little bit. But it's a powerful thing. And you watch that movie, and it does. Some people will struggle with it because of the gore and because of the extent of the pain that is inflicted. But if you look at it in the context of the Gospels, it's really a Matthew, Mark, Luke kind of movie. It's a movie that focuses in on Jesus' suffering, on our Savior's suffering, and what he had to go through. And when you read those Gospels, it has a very different approach. But in John's gospel, he comes from a completely different angle. He comes from this angle of glory, which just is so foreign to what Jesus is going to go through. There's this element of Jesus entering this time of glory. And it's like, what? What is that? When we look upon the cross, when we watch a movie like Passion of the Christ or those kind of things, and we identify the pain and the shame of it all, and we look at that and it really gets to us. And then John walks on the scene. He goes, this is a glorious moment. How does that marry up with the picture of the shame and the pain? And so there's this intriguing element that John wants to bring to the table and talk about this glorious element that Jesus is entering into. Jesus captures this moment by explaining that a kernel of wheat. He talks about this kernel of wheat not producing any life if it's just by itself, if it is alone, if it's just kept in a shelf, in a bag, if it's put on a, you know, on a table. There is no life in that. But if the kernel is taken and thrown into the dirt, it dies. It is buried. You know, there's this imagery of death, of the kernel falling into the ground and dying. And as a result of that, new life comes forward. And already we're having this glimpse of, is John saying that the death of Christ is going to bring something glorious? Is that what he's saying? Is his death going into the ground going to bring this huge harvest? Is that kind of the picture he's painting? That's exactly what he's saying here. Jesus is saying that if you take this grain that seems just so small and insignificant, and we cast it into the ground and let it die, go through a process of burial, go through a process of being broken down, and this, it reacts with the soil, all of a sudden the seed is going to burst forward with life. And it's an incredible picture of a glorious ending, a different kind of ending, a different focus. Instead of being focused on the burial, instead of being focused on the death, the seed being cast down, focus on the outcome. Focus on the glorious harvest that is going to come. And so he shows us that death is also the only way to life, for life to come forth. And that's a powerful picture. Look what he says in verse 26 and 27. It says this, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray to the Father, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Again, this emphasis of glory. The seed is cast down. There's this emphasis of, for us as followers, we need to have the same kind of attitude. We need to die to ourselves. We need to lose our life so that we can gain it. We need to die so we can gain. Anyone who holds on will not gain. They will lose their life. So if you lose your life, you will gain your life, not just now, but for eternity. What a glorious thing. And so there is this calling that if you follow me, then you'll be like my servants. You will follow me just as I have lived. And Jesus says those things. And then right at the end there, that prayer is so powerful. Now my soul is deeply troubled. We know that Christ was troubled for entering the cross. There was a wrestling within him. The fact that when we read the prayer in Gethsemane, that's going to open that up. But he, even here, he prays. It's amazing. He's having this conversation. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those around him. And then in mid-conversation, he kind of just switches into talking to God. He just kind of, you know, my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray? Should my prayer be, Father, save me from this hour? My time has come. The time has come. Should my prayer be, save me from this hour? Save me from this time? No, that isn't what I came for. I came for a glorious ending, for a glorious story. And as the seed hits the ground, there is going to be a glorious harvest. And so therefore, I want to embrace this. Father, you know, let me embrace this. And that incredible response, heaven, a voice from heaven comes. And people are, you know, just, I don't know, let that sink in for a minute. He's talking to everyone, and then he prays. It's kind of short little prayer. He's kind of talking to them, and he changes into prayer. And I don't know if you can imagine, like having conversation with some people, And there's this little moment, and then all of a sudden this voice comes from heaven in the middle of that. It's just awesome. I know, but maybe we're just like, oh yes, Jesus, it happens. And it's just something awesome about that. It's an incredible kind of thing. This voice from heaven, there's a supernatural response to Christ's own prayer. Let this have a glorious ending. Let the glory come. Let me embrace this glorious thing. And the voice from heaven comes and says, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do it. I'll do so again. Powerful. You know, Jesus, Father is reassuring you. He said, there's already glory on my name. Don't you worry about that. I'm going to do it again through you. We're going to have some more glory. We're going to have a glory fest. I've had the glory. We're going to have some more glory, and there will be even more glory after that. How does that sound? And the people are like, what was that? You know, I don't know. Maybe it was just the fact that a voice came from heaven. It doesn't happen every day, so most people will be caught off guard. I don't know, if it happened to you, you'd be, after it happened, you'd probably almost double take. Did that just happen? You know, it'd be that kind of moment. So no wonder the people are like, was that thunder I just heard? You know, oh, no, it must have been an angel. Some people got a little bit more spiritual, and it was just an angel. But still, it's an incredible moment where the people have this supernatural experience, and they don't, it's almost like they missed it. You know, that was happened so suddenly and came out of the blue that, did that just happen kind of thing? And so Jesus has to explain to the people that the voice was there to show them that he is the truth. Again, this element of him being truth, that Jesus, it's not for his benefit, it's for your benefit. It's so that you know I am who I say I am. I've been going around talking and sharing this stuff with you for 3 years, and this supernatural moment took place so that you could see that. Do you get it yet? I think it was just thunder. But anyway, it was not for Christ's benefit, but it was for those who were around him. The people, on the other hand, were still wrestling with it. They were, trying to figure out who Jesus was, the meaning of it, and what this time of glory, what it really meant. Has it finally arrived? What does he mean by that? What does Jesus mean by this glory has finally come? This glorious moment has come. Jesus then repeats the phrase again in verse 31. If you have a look at that, he says in verse 31, the time for judgment of this world has come. So there's not just a time of glory, but there's a time of judgment that's come. And it's a judgment for Satan, the ruler of this world, and he will be cast out. And so there is this incredible moment of the keys to the earth are kind of being, rumbled here. Satan's had free reign. He's been able to do whatever he wants. He's going to get cast out, guys. Happy day. Yeah, it's a happy day. And it's this incredible callback. I mean, you think, as I was reading this, I thought back to the woman caught in adultery. And she's pulled before him, and the Pharisees are like, oh, you get to kill her, she needs to have judgment passed on her. And he says, who is without sin, cast the first stone, and they all wander off, and she's there. And he says to her, he says those incredible words, he says, where are your accusers? Where are the ones who have accused you of this? They're not here. And I don't condemn you either. And there's this powerful thing around judgment there of Jesus saying, no, you go, don't do it again. Go and hear the sermon if you want to hear that in full. But there is an element there of judgment there. And here it is here. And he says, judgment has now come. Judgment for Satan. It's judgment for him to get out. He's going to be cast out. What an incredible image. Cast out. He's going to, his power will be relinquished. And I think we need to remember that. Sometimes we can walk around as if Satan's still got his grips around us. I don't know, some Christians do. Not, no one in this church, but you hear about them in other churches, They kind of wander around and they're just, walking in bondage. But not here, thank God. It's awesome. And so we have those elements of judgment. We have this time of judgment that's come. So all the way through John's gospel, we have seen the disciples in the crowd wrestle with Jesus' teachings. There's been different elements, and we don't want to go into all of it, but different elements where Jesus has said something and people have been a bit confused and they've had to ask questions about it, not just the disciples, but sometimes the crowd. There's that one time where the crowd turned on him, even the believers turned on him because he argued with them about what meant to be a son of Abraham. Do you remember that? And it just got messy and they got really angry and upset. And he wrestled with that again. And so they're wrestling with it and they go on this conversation of, hang on a minute, you've just saying that you've got to die, but the Messiah we've been told about is going to live forever. And so you can see that there's a wrestling going on. They still don't quite get it. They're still trying to come to grips with who Jesus is. And there's this truth that they understand, that the Messiah will live forever. They just don't understand the process of what it's going to take to live forever. There has to be a process. Sin has to be dealt with. If sin's not dealt with, there is no eternal life. And so sin has to be dealt with. And so they're grappling with that. They're trying to understand what Jesus is meaning by this. It's interesting to point out here that the Greeks who wanted to see Jesus, remember back at the beginning of the story, we kind of touched on it. There's the Greeks come and they say, oh, we want to talk to Jesus. Do you notice he never said yes or no? It's a really interesting kind of conversation. They come and they say, and they go to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew, and they go to Jesus, hey, these guys want to talk to you. What do you reckon? And he does this whole spiel about the time has now come. And it's kind of like, are you dissing them, Jesus? Is that a big no? Or is it, it's not a yes, it's not a no. It's really interesting. And Jesus hasn't said yes, but he hasn't said no either. Not really. He just makes this point about the hour. The hour has now come. Kostenberger, the guy I've been referencing in some of my studies on this, he says he feels that Christ changes the subject to indicate a gentle no, perhaps even a not yet. Not right now. That's not really what I need to do. I don't need to talk to you guys right now. And so, that's kind of what he kind of thinks. But here also in verse 34, where I was before talking about the crowd and their response and them wrestling with the whole, you know, but the Messiah is supposed to live forever thing. Jesus doesn't answer them either. You know, he doesn't directly answer them. He goes on and talks about, Jesus replied, my light will shine for you. He starts going on about the light. Again, he's not saying, no, you're right, or no, you're wrong. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, hey, look, the light is here. It's only going to shine a little bit longer. So you need to get in now. Don't worry about that stuff. Just focus on the light. This light that John's been writing about from verse 1 of chapter 1, you know. And so there is that element of Jesus just not being quite direct, but maybe it's because it's just the time is short. I've only got a certain amount of time left. The time has now arrived. So let's use it wisely. Let's say truth. Let's speak truth. Let's speak out the things that need to be said in these moments so that the people can hopefully get what they need to get. Don't worry about the other stuff. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who's not a Christian and you're trying to share the gospel with them and they come out with 100 questions? You know, what about this? What about when the aliens landed? You know, what about Mars, Jupiter, Saturn stuff? And they come out with this really weird stuff. I don't know if you've ever had those conversations. I've had them. And I remember seeing, in fact, John Cairns is coming here next weekend. Make sure you're here. It's going to be an amazing weekend. Saturday morning, leadership morning. It's going to be phenomenal. And then 3 services Sunday. But anyway, John shares. I actually remember seeing John one time. He must have been at a youth event when I was a youth pastor here. And we had a youth event. And there was a young person who came along who wasn't saved or had been coming on for a little while. He was obviously in a place where they weren't engaged kind of quite yet. But they were seeking. And so anyway, I remember him sitting down with John at the end and John was talking to him. And I remember that very thing happening. John was kind of sharing the gospel with him. And then he started going, oh, what about this? And what about that? And John just said, don't worry about that. Back to truth. Back to the story. And it's almost like Jesus is kind of doing that. You know, yeah, don't worry about it. Just listen to what I have to say. Okay, I know you've got 101 questions because everybody does. They always want to ask, you know, ask them, what about evolution and what about, you know, this and what about that and what about, you know, the occult and da 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 and demonology and end times and all that stuff. Hey, just stop and listen. Just, you know, don't worry about that. Let's just focus on what we've got to talk about right here. Does that kind of make sense? And it's almost like as Jesus is kind of saying that. Yeah, and so John again states that Christ's return returns to another of the strong themes throughout the gospel of the light. There's this element of the light. I love that. My light will shine just a little bit longer. I've been talking about light, and you need to draw into that. In verse 35, I'll just read it to you again, but it says, Jesus replied, my light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light. Again, there's that direct command. It's not kind of a suggestion. Hey, don't worry about what you're thinking about. Just walk in the light. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they are going. And again, that's repetitive. That's been said already. He said that to the Pharisees twice. He said, you're blind and you don't know where you're going. And so again, he's really worried that people are going to walk in darkness, that they're going to walk and not know where they're going in life, that they're going to stumble through life. Get into the light. Put your trust in the light whilst it's still there, while there's still time. Then you will become children of the light. And that's our craving. That's our calling. Become children of the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Always be there. Walk a life that is full of truth, a light that exposes the dark places, that brings light and life and love into those situations. That's what we're called to do. Can I have our lovely keyboardist, Josiah? Looking lovely today, man. Just come and tinkle the keys for me. That'll be wonderful. Tonight, as a wrap-up, I want our hearts to dwell on this final thought, and it's basically what we've shared about tonight. I want you to dwell on this thought. The time has come to walk in the light. For us as believers, for those of us who are here who love Jesus, the time has come. Don't make excuses. Don't say, oh, I'll put it off for another day. Don't think the time has not yet come, because right now, the time has come. The time has come to walk in the light. You have an opportunity right now to know Christ, to allow him into your life, trusting him to show you the dark parts of who you are and allowing him to illuminate those things so that he can turn your life upside down. That's the incredible moment that we have right now. You don't have to live with discouragement. You don't have to be stuck with sin or addiction. You can walk in freedom. You can have a different life from what you think you always have. Hallelujah. Jesus said, put your trust in the light while there is still time. then you will become children of light. Each of us has a time. For now, each of us, the time has not yet come, but the time is going to come where time runs out for us. We know that. Each of us has a destiny with the grave. One day we're going to end up in Eremo, maybe. If we die in Wanganui, perhaps. But you know, it's coming. The time is short. The time that we have, and we don't know how long we've got. None of us has any guarantee. There's no guaranteed age. Anything can happen to any one of us. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. We don't know how much time there is, but there is still time right now. We live and there is still time. Because then when we do that, when we put our trust in the light, Jesus Christ, then we get to be called children of the light, children of God. How amazing is that? Could I just have every eye closed across this auditorium, if that's right, just out of respect for one another? If you know that God is perhaps speaking to you in this moment, I would love for you to just raise your hand, and I want to include you in a prayer. If that's you, just raise your hand just quickly. I'll acknowledge it. Awesome. See that hand? That's great. Anyone else? Awesome. Hallelujah. Anyone else want to join these ones? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So good. Yep, awesome. Let me just pray for those that have raised their hands. And hallelujah. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you that tonight, Lord God, that we have this revelation of who you are to us. Lord, that you are the light. And Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, we just ask that for those that have identified that you are speaking to them, Lord God, Lord, that as you've quickened their hearts and their boldness to put up their hand tonight, Lord God, has been there. Lord, I ask that you would minister to them. Father, reveal your love and your light to them, that they would see the dark places lit up, that they would know that they don't have to live with those things, but Lord, they can indeed walk in freedom. Lord, we ask that they, as they trust in you, Lord, that you would show them your glory, that your glory would come, that the time for the glory would be now for them. Hallelujah. Lord, I ask a blessing on each of their lives. I ask, Lord, that as they leave and they go on through this week, Lord God, as you walk with them, as they draw close to you, and they commit themselves to walking in the light, Father, as they commit themselves to making choices and decisions that will glorify you, Lord, as they commit to seeking your face in prayer and in worship, Lord. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would meet with them, and Lord, you would show them what light is like, Father, that you would show them the light that is for their life. Hallelujah. Lord, I ask your blessing upon them. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray for us all. Lord, I pray for every single one of us here, Lord God, whether we've known you for many years or whether we've just come to know you recently. Lord, I thank you that you love each and every one of us, Lord God, and that you sought us out as the shepherd who went looking for the lost sheep. You sought us out, Lord. And we are so grateful to be in the sheep pen. Lord, we ask, Father, that we will continue to reflect your light in our own lives, Lord God. Lord, that we will be beacons in our community. We'll be beacons in our schools. Beacons of light in our workplaces and in our families, in our social circles, Lord God. Whether we meet with people, whether we chat with them on cell phones or through social media, Lord God, whatever it is, Lord God, let your light shine through us, that we would be beacons in the world that you've placed us in. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy towards us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming out tonight, people. It's been a lovely evening with you. Look at that. I had 2 minutes left. I didn't go over. Thanks, team. Now have a wonderful week. Bless you guys. Remember, like I said, Pastor John Kearns will be here next week. It'll be a great weekend. You'll have a lot of fun. He's a bit cheeky. He's a bit naughty. But we have a lot of fun with him as well. He's British, Australian British. But he's got that British sense of humour. So there'll be a bit of sarcasm, but it's fun. All right, bless you guys. Have a great week. Hallelujah. Amen.